Welcome to Catholic Morality and the Catechism. Monsignor William Smith talks about things our society would sometimes rather not discuss. Moral conscience, virtues, and the Ten Commandments. Here's Monsignor Smith.
Hello, I'm Monsignor Bill Smith. I'm a professor of moral theology at St. Joseph's Seminary, which is, we call it Dunwoodie, that's the seminary for the Archdiocese of New York. By my assignment, I'm a teacher of moral theology. And what we want to do in this series is to examine the moral teaching of the Church, especially as the moral teaching of the Church is conveniently summarized for us in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, a remarkable document, an up-to-date document. As you know, the Catechism is of four parts, and it's this third part, part three, that has to do with the moral teaching. It's called the Life in Christ. And that's the moral section of the Catechism. And what I'd like to try to do in this first segment is to explain why that teaching is where it is, and to some extent address the nature of the moral teaching of the Church. Because what the Catechism does is really to present the essential and the fundamental content of the Catholic faith together with Catholic morals. And it does it in an extremely compact fashion. It is very, very concise. For instance, at least example, sometimes when I have a course with the seminarians in medical ethics, it takes me about 14 single-spaced pages to just outline the Church's teaching on euthanasia. Whereas the Catechism does it in merely four paragraphs, and it does it quite accurately. So that's no small trick. And the editor, Archbishop Schönbrunn, together with the ultimate editor, Cardinal Ratzinger, should be complimented for the way the Catechism reads and how concise it is. But that means that some terms need to be explained, and some examples have to be given, because the Catechism, at least this one, the 1992 Catechism, is not a question and answer book, and it's also not a how-to book. It doesn't tell us how to teach. What it does present is what we should teach. But again, as before, I suppose like the Roman Catechism, which was from 1566, which is the only comparable document in the sense that it was the only other universal catechism of the Church, that was divided into four parts, and so is this. So the first part of the Catechism is what the Church believes, what the Church believes. And it goes through the creed. We would call that doctrinal or dogmatic theology. First, what the Church believes. Secondly, what the Church celebrates. So it goes through the seven sacraments. The third part is really how the Church lives, or what the Church lives, what we call morality. And the last part, part four, has to do with the, if you will, how the Church prays, so the prayer life of the Church. Now, I think that's why, as part three, it is so well placed. The life in Christ is well placed and well situated, because, after all, our moral teaching does not fall like raindrops from the roof. And I think many people do think at first that the moral teaching of the Church is kind of arbitrary, that it comes from outside them, that some even think it's kind of man-made, that some congregations in Rome or some pope or some council kind of made up these rules and regulations, and that they are man-made. And that would be a grievous misunderstanding of the Church's moral teaching. Her moral teaching rests on her doctrinal teaching. Therefore, just as for the rest of sacred theology, we have to look for principles that are located in Holy Scripture, which moral principles have been clarified by sacred tradition, and thirdly, have been presented in any age by the teaching Church, which is what this Catechism does. But notice those sources. Those sources are sacred sources. What's revealed by God, guided by the Holy Spirit, but presented in any age by the teaching Church. Scripture is revealed by God, tradition is guided by the Holy Spirit, and our Lord Jesus endowed the Church with a charism to teach in his name when he preached and said to them, "He who hears you hears me." Therefore, moral teaching and moral theology draws from the same sources. It is rooted in and rests on God's full revelation. It flows from and follows from God's revelation, which comes first. So the sacred comes first. And I think it's kind of a neat arrangement, just if you looked at the outline of the Catechism, that about 39% of it is the dogmatic section, 23 is sacramental. The moral section makes up only a quarter, technically 27% of the Catechism. But it's well placed because it rests on that doctrinal sacramental patrimony, which would help us with a little maxim. We have a little maxim, a little rule, a convenient way of saying things, that sound practice rests on sound doctrine. Sound practice rests on sound doctrine. In technical terms, orthopraxy rests on orthodoxy. All that means is that the doctrine and the morals, so the beliefs and the practices of the Church, are of a piece. They are connected. And the Catechism makes that clear. It's only after the Creed has been explained, drawing, of course, from divine revelation, it's only after the sacramental life of the Church has been explained, that she then approaches in the Catechism the moral teaching. If you will, I think an easy way to remember these things is to go back to St. John's Gospel. In the 14th chapter, in the 6th verse, Jesus once describes himself as the way and the truth and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. The truth about God and the truth about us, that's really the creed and what we believe. The life is the sacramental life of the Church. And the way, that his way of living, should be our Christian way of living, and we could call that the moral. So I think that one sentence can sum up most of our theology, at least in outline, that there are certain truths about God and truths about the human person that have been revealed to us by God that we really have to know and understand, and that there's a life that's offered, particularly and especially in the sacraments, a supernatural life that follows from that as well. And it's within that framework, the truth about God and the truth about us and this life in Christ, that here is where the moral teaching comes, which is why the third section is called Life in Christ. Again, it's not a how-to book. It doesn't tell us how to teach. It's not a question and answer book. And to some extent, it's not a theological compendium either. Now, this may have disappointed some people, both on the pushing on the left side of the wall and some maybe pushing on the right. There were some people on the left, if you can use those terms, who wanted every speculative possibility covered in the Catechism. The Catechism doesn't do that. There were some others on the other side of the room who wanted every moral error of the last 35 years to be kind of pinned to the wall. Well, this book isn't big enough to cover all of that territory. But actually, as Cardinal Ratzinger presented the Catechism, and he did, he said it had a much more modest purpose. It wasn't a summary of all sorts of theologies and speculations. The modest purpose was to present simply, but clearly and adequately, Catholic doctrine on faith and morals. And in fact, in the press conference that he gave when he introduced the new catechism, he said the purpose that the committee had was not to impose any new obligations, and it was not to dream up or invent any new doctrines, but to just take the received teaching of the Church on faith and morals and present it in a complete and in a summary fashion. That's what it did. As a document of tradition, in ways, there's a lot here that's not entirely new. In the moral section, there are certain new things, if you will, because what it tries to do is to respond to certain questions in technology, which obviously have not come up before. If you make the comparison, say, with the Catechism of 1566, what did the Catechism of 1566 have to say about in vitro fertilization or about genetic engineering? They never heard of such things in 1566, whereas this Catechism does actually address those things. And this is really the approach and the incorporation of the teaching of the Second Vatican Council. So in that sense, more in the moral section than in others, a response to new challenges, a response to new technologies, some of which are beneficial, we salute that. some of which do not respect human dignity, which we cannot embrace. So that these things are approached, and if you will, I think you can call it the Catechism of the Second Vatican Council. If you think about the larger achievements of the Council, one of the things the Council Fathers asked for was that all seven sacraments should be revised, and they were, the last being the rite of penance in 1972. The Fathers of the Council also asked that the universal law of the Church be updated. So the Code of Canon Law from 1917 was updated, and we ended up with a new Code of Canon Law, universal law, in 1983 in the Western Church, and even 1990 in the Eastern Church. If you want, the third prong in that chair, I think, would be the Catechism, because the Catechism faithfully presents and summarizes the moral teaching of the Second Vatican Council. Okay, so the moral section is part three. Now, part three in this catechism is itself divided into two segments, two sections, if you will. And this is unlike the prior catechism of 1566. This is unlike, if some were familiar with the Baltimore Catechism that was popular in this country. If you go back to the old Roman catechism, it just really started with 13 or 14 introductory paragraphs about the commandments, their importance, their coherence, reasons for keeping them, boom, and it moved right in and addressed and went through all of the Ten Commandments. This catechism will do that, but it will not do it in exactly the same way. It's divided, I say, into two segments, one of which we would call fundamental moral theology, and the other which we call special moral theology. If you want, the moral section runs from numbers 1691 to 2557. That's the whole section three, the whole length of it. That would be 866 numbered paragraphs. And if I were to limit myself to maybe a minute comment on each one, that would probably take us 14 hours and 24 minutes, which we're not going to do. But what we'll try to do is look at the schema, why it's arranged the way it is, and then highlight certain important parts. The terminology may not be immediately familiar when we say fundamental, the first part of the moral section. Our purpose in life, human acts, moral principles, the norm of morality, that is outside us law, inside us conscience, internal conscience. Sin and virtue. These general notions, and that's why they call it general or fundamental moral theology, they are the underpinning, they are the blueprint, they are the machinery for every application that is specific. So the first part takes up some of these fundamental notions, one or two of which we will highlight in an individual segment. Then we'll give the most time, as the third part does, because it breaks down to about 40-60. 40% of it is on fundamental questions, 60% is applications, specific applications, which runs through the Ten Commandments of God together with the virtues that are connected with that. And actually, this does reflect, say, a division of labor that we have in theology, at least moral theology, going back to about the year 1601. The so-called traditional manuals of moral theology are arranged this way, too. First, you take up the fundamental questions that are always pertinent to every moral question or application. Then you move into the specifics. And the Catechism reflects that division of labor, I think. And as we look at the fundamentals, just the topics, purpose in life, which we will come back to in the next segment, that's like it answers the question, where are we going? Questions about human freedom, like does free will exist? Because if there's no free will, there's no morality. The principles, the fonts, as they're called, of moral acts. What components, what elements are relevant to a standard of morality? Question on law, the external law, and the internal law, which is its application in conscience and sin and virtue. It happens, as we look through this catechism, which is ultimately has the authorization of John Paul II, that the Holy Father himself issued an encyclical called Veritatis Splendor on the 6th of August in 1993, which was just on fundamental moral theology. That's one of the most important moral encyclicals that has ever appeared in the Church. So it can be read together with the Catechism, and I think read with profit. I think in large part you'll find that the Catechism is easier to read than are parts of Veritatis Splendor, but we'll make that comparison later on. How to read the Catechism? I think the best way to read the Catechism is slowly and reflectively, but I would always suggest that you kind of put a copy of the New Testament, the Bible, or at least the New Testament alongside. Why? Because the source that is quoted more than any other is God's divine revelation in Holy Scripture. And I think sometimes when we thumb through a big book like this, a big document like this, we see these citations to Holy Scripture, we just kind of nod. And maybe we think we know them without looking them up. I think it would be very much to our advantage if we had a copy of the Bible next to us, especially the New Testament. And when we see this sacred source, pause there, look it up, read it, say it out loud. That's no problem, because I think that'll help. The back of the Catechism has 10 indices, 10 indexes. And the biggest index of all is given over to Holy Scripture. So the most profitable way, and again, that goes back to our point before, because for many people, morality seems to be something that's external or arbitrary. And remember, all sound morals rest on sound doctrine. They rest on sound doctrine. And they ultimately rest on God's revelation. So we want to read it that way, okay? You'll also notice in the, again, the first segment of the moral part, that there are two insertions that have not previously appeared. One of them has to do with the social principles or certain social principles of the Catholic Church, received Catholic teaching. Now, I don't mean individual causes like the water temperature, the Panama Canal, or something of that nature, but the notion of human dignity, the notion of subsidiarity, and the notion of human solidarity. It almost has the fingerprints of John Paul II in it. And this teaches us something, that there are certain elements of the received social teaching of the Church which are not add-ons, they're not extras, they're not advanced placement. They are part of the fundamental moral outlook of the Catholic Church, and they cannot be ignored unless you want an incomplete picture. Similarly, the notion of grace and justification, the notion of virtue, which is very important in the Thomistic understanding of morality. And lastly, there's a little section on the moral magisterium, that is the Church as the Mater et Magistra, as our mother and our teacher. In old-fashioned moral theology books, that usually didn't come up. That was taken under the virtue of faith. But after 1972, when dissent became kind of a growth industry, it was necessary to address this question head-on, particularly because it came up in moral questions, which is what the Catechism does, again, in a summary fashion, but a complete fashion, and it does it very neatly. The second section, now again, we're just talking outline. The second section is the framework of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, which is very important. But even as that begins, you will notice the personal signature of John Paul II. John Paul II begins by some reflection on Holy Scripture. Just as in his famous encyclical Veritatis Splendor, he starts with a dialogue that Jesus had with the rich young man in Matthew 19. In his famous encyclical on the life ethic, Evangelium Vitae, he starts with a long reflection on Genesis 4, the Cain and Abel event. In the document on religious life, Vita Consecrata, he starts with Matthew 17 on the Transfiguration. So here it begins with a reflection on Holy Scripture, reading it, namely reading the commandments as God's word. In fact, the Catechism has a nice way of expressing it. They call the Ten Commandments the Ten Words, the Ten Words. After all, it is the Word of God, albeit written in the words of men, but it is the Word of God for us, and they're neatly put together. Now, this brings up something of a methodological problem. Methodological being a fancy way of saying approach. For the last 400 years, there have been two ways to teach morality, basically in the framework of the commandments or in the framework of the virtues. The framework of the commandments was often associated with the Society of Jesus. The framework of the virtues has often been associated with the Dominicans, following the example of St. Thomas Aquinas. When some people heard that the moral teaching was outlined again in the framework of the commandments, some thought, oh, isn't that mean we're going backwards? No. What the Catechism does is it takes these two traditions, both the framework of the commandments and the framework of the virtues, and it puts them together. Because before the treatment of any specific commandment, first they consider what particular virtue is at stake and involved in this teaching. So rather neatly, rather than taking sides and losing some of that richness, it weaves these two traditions together. It takes the tradition of the commandments and the tradition of the virtues and puts them together. And I think pastorally, that is sometimes important. Because if all we think of is, if we think of morality as a question of, well, look, how far can I go before I fall off? Well, the only question is something a sin? Just tell me what I have to do. What's the minimum? And that's it. I think there's a difference between the question, is this a sin? And the question, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? That second question, what's the right thing to do, really reflects the framework of the virtues that we find in St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa. He always defines what a virtue is. Next, positive ways to put that virtue into practice. Lastly, negative actions that are against that, which is what we call vice. The advantage of that approach is, I think, it's spiritually more practical and spiritually more useful. Some people can complain sometimes about going to confession. They say, it's always the same laundry list. Well, in a sense, wrong is wrong, and it's always wrong. And sometimes you can avoid what's grossly wrong, and you don't make progress. You kind of stand still. And unless we pay attention to the virtues, unless we figure out what virtue we know we need and find positive ways to put that into practice, we could end up standing still. You could say, well, you know, I didn't rob a bank today. I didn't blow up the World Trade Center. I didn't do a lot of bad things. But maybe I didn't do anything good at all. And that's why it's important that we recover and properly place, as the Catechism does, the tradition of the virtues and try to live them out in a positive fashion, which is what the Catechism proposes by bringing these two traditions together. If I'm not mistaken, you can see this in the genius of AA. When someone is talking, they say, look, I have a problem and I need help. I acknowledge a power higher than myself. After that, they don't argue about whether drunkenness is good or not. They know it's not. They don't argue. But they talk virtue. Their virtue is sobriety, sobriety, sobriety. How to stay sober, how to network, how to make phone calls, how to go to meetings. They're always trying to make progress in that virtue. I think we can use the same approach in any other moral question. Figure out what virtue it is that we know we need. Find positive ways to try to put that into practice. And negatively avoid what is opposed to it. And that way, following the Catechism, I think what we have is both of these traditions. Granted, when you talk commandments, usually you have a clearer concept, because that's what I learned when I was a kid in the Baltimore Catechism. And automatically, when someone asks me a question, you almost go back and say, well, what commandment is this opposed to? I'm not knocking that. It's clear. But for a fuller presentation, as the Catechism does, we want to link that clarity with a spiritual program and not forget the virtue and the doctrine of the virtues, because this is key to the Thomistic understanding, and now, because this is the Church's formal teaching, it's a key to the moral teaching of the Church as well. So that's in outline what we find in the Catechism. The third part is the moral part. Okay? That moral part is divided into two sections. Fundamental questions, which are basic to every application, and then the specifics that we'll look at as we go along. But remember, we should read this catechism. We should read it with another book right next to it, a sacred book, the Bible. And every time there is a citation, and the largest number of citations are citations from Holy Scripture, look up read out loud that passage, that verse, or half verse from Holy Scripture, because that will help us to understand that this is truly a connection. There's a connection in theology between the truth and the life and the way. The truths are those dogmatic points we say in the creed when we say, I believe. The life is the life of grace, which we participate in through the sacraments. But the way Jesus lived, which is the Christian way, is what we call Christian morals. There's nothing arbitrary about them. They have their biblical foundations located in Holy Scripture, clarified by sacred tradition, and presented in any given age by the teaching church. That's the first thing that we should try to appreciate, because it's not an accident that they're presented the way they are presented and in the place they are presented in this Catechism of the Catholic Church.
Join us again next time for Catholic Morality and the Catechism on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.